We now have the truly blessed opportunity to open up the Word of God together, to hear it read and to hear it preached. And I invite you to sit up and pay attention and follow along as I read. You can follow along inside your bulletin and on the screen as well. We have a single passage, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Hear now God's Word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. This is the word of the Lord.
We are back in a series called From Beginning to Babel. We're looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and we're going through them verse by verse. I, last week, took a brief break from this series to introduce to you our NAPC's 2025 one-year goal. We set a goal in December, our elders do, for the coming year based on where we feel the Lord is leading us and based on a survey that we do that we seek feedback from you on how things are going, how you're growing. And so here is that goal. It is make the ask, invite disconnected people into the life of Jesus and NAPC. So that's what we are striving to do by God's grace. And I heard a couple great things over the last week of people actually doing this. So on Wednesday, one young woman who's a member of our church, she invited five people who came out for the first time to NAPC. And they came to the Ash Wednesday service, which was great, but also, like, that's the service where I tell everybody they're going to die. So I don't know how they reacted to it, but it was great to have them there. And then just in between services, I talked to a woman named Suzanne, who she has been praying for someone in her family and just continuing to reach out to them. And she shared with me that she was praying and she felt she'd been discouraged because it's been a long time, and you know, and she felt the Holy Spirit as she was praying just say to her, just keep going, just keep doing what you're doing, and I'm going to take care of the rest. And so she has continued to reach out to this family member, and praise God for that. One more, last night I'm in a group chat, and a guy who I know well said, hey, pray for this guy, he's a neighbor, and he might be coming to church tomorrow, so just pray that he comes, and I'm going to ask him again in the morning. So I don't know if that's you and you're here, it's somebody else. I'm talking about somebody else. That sounds kind of weird. So at any rate, we want to keep making the ask, amen? Because we got the best news. We got Jesus. We have everything that we need in him, and we want more people to have him. Amen? That was not enthusiastic enough. I need another amen. Amen. That's much better. Okay, back in Genesis. I remember in 2003, our second child was born. Her name's Isabella. And Hunter, our firstborn, he was three, two and a half, and it was really novel for a little bit, but a few days into her being home, he said, when are we taking her back? Like, that's what he actually did say. That's famous within our family. And a few years later, you know, they would get into it. And there was some sibling rivalry. And I, having a younger brother and sister, was entirely prepared for this. Indeed, I expected it. But Leah, my wife, she grew up not having a sibling until she was 15, a little brother. And so when you are a nurturing 15-year-old girl and you have a little brother, there's not a lot of sibling rivalry there, but it was different in our household. And I love to good-naturedly pick on my little brother and sister. I'm not proud of it, but it did toughen them up. And then sometimes it was like sinful. And eventually my mom kept saying, "You guys are going to be around each other more than anybody else. In like, you will know each other for longer than anybody else will know you. So you better figure out how to get along." And, you know, we did. And praise God for that. I'm very grateful for my siblings. But sibling rivalry, while it's somewhat natural, it can get really dark sometimes. And maybe you have relationships with your brothers, sisters that has gone way off the rails. In the 1300s, one of the most famous sibling rivalries happened that we still talk about today. And the reason we still talk about it today is this is a painting by Delacroix of the work that describes the sibling rivalry. Anybody know what this painting is referring to? What work? It's Dante's Inferno. So the guy in the red is crossing the river Styx. Virgil, who's a poet, who was a Roman poet, is leading him across the river Styx into hell. And he wrote the Inferno. The Inferno is it's fictional, obviously, but it's about hell and Dante going to these different further levels of hell. And so Dante is in the second level of hell, and he encounters someone who he knows. Now, the second level of hell is the place where those who did not check and have self-control over their appetites, specifically their sexual appetites, they are in that second circle of hell. And what's happening is there's this gale force wind that is just blowing them around and around, and they have no control over where they're going, symbolic of their lives when they let their passions rule them and they just went wherever their passions took them. And so he sees this woman named Francesca, and Francesca was married to a man named Giovanni, and they had a somewhat distant relationship, apparently, and Giovanni had a younger brother named Paolo. Paolo was winsome and charismatic. I think the shorter term of that word, charismatic, what is it? It's riz, okay? And for those of you in high school, I apologize for using that word. So Paolo and Francesca, they begin, you know, they're in-laws, and yet their relationship becomes flirtatious, and one thing leads to another, and they have an affair. And actually what Dante tells the story, and you see art that begets art that begets art. This is Rodin, his famous sculpture, and it's called The Kiss, and it is a sculpture of Paolo and Francesca. Well, Giovanni catches them in the act, and he murders both of them. And so Paolo and Francesca it's a crime of passion. They are committing adultery, and then they are killed by Giovanni. So it can indeed get very dark among siblings. What we're going to look at this morning is the original sibling rivalry gone incredibly wrong. And we're going to take our time through this story, Genesis 4. It's a very spare account. It does not give you a whole lot. And that's why we need to pay attention to every single detail in the text. So we're going to go slowly. We're going to look at it over the next few weeks. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy, your grace, for speaking to us through your word. And we confess, Lord, that we're distracted by 1,000 things. There are all kinds of things going on in our lives. Spirit, would you calm our minds, soften our hearts, and speak to us? And where there are things that we need to sit up and pay attention to, would you help us to do so? And would you give us all hearts that are open to whatever it is you want to teach us this morning? Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to go through four different points in the text, and then I'm going to give you four different ways that you can reflect on the text. The first one, verse 1, says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel." This is amazing that God would give two sons to Adam and Eve, because the previous chapter, the most catastrophic event in human history happens. What happens? Adam and Eve sin. They disobey God. Eve takes the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she then gives that fruit to her husband, and he passively follows her in her sinfulness, and catastrophic damage is done to the created order. Original sin happens there. It is passed down to every human being, and all of us, with the exception of Jesus, have followed in their footsteps. So Eve effectively brings death into the world, and yet God is so gracious that he blesses them with the capacity and ability to have life, to give life, to have children. And that is an amazing thing. That's the next thing that happens in Adam and Eve's life that we see recorded in Genesis. And so I want you to think about in your life that there are many things that all of us have done wrong, and yet God has continued to be merciful and good to us as he was to Adam and Eve. And so here's what I want you to reflect on this morning. Here's the first thing. How have I seen God's goodness in my life? Often, you and I focus our attention on what we do not have, don't we? And don't we think about, like, if I could just get a little more income, then I would be okay. Or if I just had a family life that was a little bit better, and it's not my fault, it's their fault. I wish they would just be different. Then things would be better. If my career was just a little more, and on we go. We tend to look at what we do not have, when we should be spending 95% of our time thanking the Lord for what we do indeed have, because he has been good to us. Amen? I mean, if we look around, we are just there, that blessing after blessing after blessing. That's not to say that we don't have difficulties and trials in our lives. It's not all evenly distributed, and we don't know why. It's mysterious. But by and large, we are incredibly blessed, incredibly blessed. I was given a gift at Christmas, and here's a picture of that gift. I should have turned it this way, but it's a jar. And next to the jar is an empty jar. Next to it was a pad of paper that you tear off, okay? And it actually says the joys of 2025. And so the point is that you write down the things that you're thankful for, and you put them in the jar, and then at the end of the year, you look and you see all that God has done in your life. And I decided that I was going to take this on as a discipline, and yesterday I was a month behind. So I went back and I looked at my calendar, and I just went back and I looked at all the things that God, like, I didn't count them all, but there are a lot of things that I had reason to give thanks to God for over the last month. And I'm hoping, you can pray for me, I can continue to do this for the rest of the year, but it just, when you give thanks to God and you recognize all the ways that he's blessed you, it helps you not to focus on the things that you do not have. And so we should all be doing this regularly. So I want to encourage you. You don't need the fancy jar, and you don't need the fancy notepad. You can do it however you want. But count the ways that the Lord has been good to you, because indeed he has been very, very good to all of us. Amen? So that's the first thing. God was good to Adam and Eve in spite of their disobedience. He's good to us in spite of our disobedience. Next, we have two vocations of the two sons. It says in verse 2, "Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground." I want to talk about their two different jobs, professions, vocations, because we might read the story and think, well, maybe, I don't know, maybe God was keto or something. Like he wanted Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't want the fruit of the ground And that has nothing to do with what happens here between Abel's offering and Cain's offering. Indeed, both of their profession, their vocations, are good. Over and over in the Bible, there's affirmation of farming and affirmation of being a shepherd. And the affirmation of the different jobs that all of us have in this room are clear and consistent. One of the greatest things about the Protestant Reformation was the theme that they recovered and emphasized, and that is the priesthood of all believers. Okay? Have you heard, raise your hand if you've heard that phrase before? Got some work to do. Okay, here's the priesthood of all believers. It is the view that every single Christian is a priest unto God. Because we have a high priest. What's his name? All you got to do is guess Jesus. Yes, it's Jesus. The high priest who's gone through the heavens for us. But you and I are priests. We are a, 1 Peter 2, we are a royal priesthood. That means that you and I as Christians, we mediate the grace of God to other people, or we have the capacity to, by telling people about who Jesus is. Actually, we don't need to do that explicitly, necessarily. We can do it just by being kind and compassionate to people, by living lives of integrity, by doing good work in our jobs. And you and I, no matter what your job is, you have a job that is important, that you are called to do. So if you stay at home, you're called to stay at home and be the best mom that you can be, or the best dad that you can be. If you are an entrepreneur, you are called to be the best entrepreneur that you can be. Some of you have jobs, and I know because you've told me, that are grinding you down to dust, and you don't like your job. Well, you have an important job. You are providing for your family, and you are shining the light of Christ, not just in your evangelism time, okay? You may not get much evangelism time because your job is so intense and stressful. You are doing, you are glorifying God just in striving to be a competent man or woman of integrity who blesses your coworkers and your boss because you do a good job. And that means that every vocation is actually a form of worship. So I want you to know that. There's not the Catholic view at the time of the Middle Ages was there are the secular jobs that most of you schleps do, that we got to have somebody do, and then there's the VIP jobs, like what I do. You know, it would have been an official priest, but you know, as a pastor, I'm doing the real Christian stuff. Sorry, guys, I have a better job than you. I'm more important than you. That was the view. And Luther and Calvin both deconstructed that idea. And here's some quotes. Here's Calvin. No task will be so sordid and base, provided you obey your calling in it, that it will not shine and be reckoned very precious in God's sight. The work of a humble maidservant is often more pleasing to God than all the fastings and other works of a monk. Here's Luther. A man does not have to go to a monastery to be a servant of God, for the whole world is God's temple. Whatever a man does, whether he is in the home, the shop, or wherever he is, if he is faithful in his calling, he serves God and does his work as a priest. This speaks to the inherent dignity of every vocation. And if you are working right now and you're struggling because you don't necessarily love your job, well, now maybe you need to change your job. That's a different story entirely, and maybe you need to seek wisdom and figure it out. But just because you are doing work that nobody, you know, identifies as, wow, you are really serving Jesus, you actually are. So keep it up. So keep it up. And so my question for you to reflect on: how do I approach the priestly work of my vocation? Because it really does matter what you do, and it matters how you approach it. You who are younger, who are students, your vocation probably is a student. And your attitude that you take as you approach your studies is really important. So take it seriously and work at it with all your heart. If you are working a job you don't really like, work at it with all your heart, because God is at work in it. Does that make sense, everybody? That's the role of your job. And for Abel and Cain, they were both working respectable professions. What God does, it's not intrinsic to their jobs. However, the key, the heart of this part of Genesis 4 is there are two very different kinds of sacrifices. Look with me. It says in verse 3, in the course of time, and I want to stop there. That's an idiom for eventually. Like, it took a while, but eventually, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And remember, he's the older brother. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And it says, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Cain drags his feet, takes his time, and he gives an offering that is absolutely mediocre. It doesn't really cost him anything. He just gives, here's the half-rotten corn. Here you go, God. Abel, what does Abel give? He gives what is first, and he gives what is fat. He gives by faith. Cain does not give by faith. He gives something that's easy to give, that is unimpressive and unexceptional. Abel gives, so if you're a shepherd and you have 10 sheep, it's pretty easy to give the runt, the tenth, because you got 9 others. But Abel doesn't do that. Abel has a lamb, it's the firstborn, it's plump, it's nice and healthy. And he says, God, you deserve this because you have given me everything that I have. And what does God do? He has regard for Abel's offering. That means, literally in the Hebrew, he gazes at it. He looks upon it. He's pleased with it. But for Cain's, he doesn't even look at it. He like, get that out of here. And I want you to consider something. Is my giving back to the Lord firstborn and fat? First of all, let me say that we are in Genesis 4. We're in the first, these are the first humans who are born of a woman and man, who are not created from the dirt as Adam and Eve are. And they are giving to God. It is absolutely part of the deepest part of who we are, that we, you and I, are called and commanded to give back to God a portion of what he has given to us. This applies to everyone in this room. Again, students, look at me. You may not have a lot, but you actually can give to God. And the sooner you start doing it, the better, because you are establishing healthy patterns that will serve you well later in your life. For those of you who are adults, are you giving what is firstborn and fat? Let me challenge you a little bit. If this church, in this community and surrounding communities, you don't have to live in this community, New Albany, you can live in surrounding communities, fairly well to do, okay? If everyone in this room actually tithed, and what I mean by that is gave 10% of their gross income, do you know that we would not be wondering how we were going to do a lot of things? We would be freed up to, we would be planning a church very soon. We would be starting a pastor school, an apprenticeship internship. We would potentially be looking at a multi-purpose building on this space. We would be, I'll tell you what, we would be blessing our ministry partners in Ometepec and Linden and Uganda in ways that are beyond what they would expect. We would have all kinds of opportunity for really cool evangelistic outreaches here in this community. That would be if everyone tithed. Now, where do I get that number? Well, the Bible. In Genesis 14, it's the first instance of tithing. Genesis 28, it's repeated. In the Old Testament, the law of offering sacrifices, it is at least 10%. And if you think that the people of God in the Old Testament were looking forward to the promise, that when the promise arrived in Jesus, that we should then dial it back, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. Also, it's clear that Jesus affirmed the tithe. He doesn't mention it much, but in Matthew 23, he does. And so my question for you is, are you giving in the manner of Cain, or are you giving in the manner of Abel? And if you're new here, if you're new to church, then please just think about this. And I'm not really, who I'm talking to right now is those who consider this church their home, the members of NAPC. Because if you are giving like Cain, then you are not being obedient to God. And it's possible that he doesn't really regard your Cain-like offering. And we don't want that. We don't want that. Because God has given us, blessed us with so much. And if you are not giving in a way that responds to what God has given to you, then I really want you to consider how you can do that. It is a critical part of our discipleship. It really is. And so I encourage you to tithe, because God looks with favor when we are actually sacrificing to him. And that doesn't mean, you know, we talk about this all the time, we tithe our budget. You offering up 10% at least of what you have to God doesn't have to all come to NAPC. If you have other ministries, other organizations you support, praise God, do it. But think about and reflect on whether you are giving to the Lord by faith, firstborn and fat. Finally, there are two ways to respond to rebuke, two different ways. And I hope that you received this challenge about giving in the way, in the spirit in which it was intended, because over and over I've shared how generous our people are and how much we've been blessed, and we really have been blessed. This is between you and God, and you really ought to consider it. But I'm challenging you in this way to help you grow in your faith and trust in the Lord. And we can see what God does with the two offerings. He looks with regard on Abel's. He does not regard Cain's. And we know this, that he does it because Cain's offering stunk. It was weak sauce. And so what happens? Well, in verse 5, it says that Cain was very angry and his face fell. Now, do you think that Cain had a reason to be angry? I mean, shouldn't it have been God who was angry with Cain? And yet, Cain was angry with God? This is, you've heard the phrase, shooting the messenger, okay? This is a form of shooting the messenger. And it becomes more literal as we get into Genesis 4. Because here is, for Cain, a model of what it looks like to genuinely sacrifice, to genuinely worship the living God. And Cain sees this example, and rather than maybe some self-examination, you know, maybe, gosh, what did he do that I did not do? How can I correct my error and live faithfully going forward? How can I have a willingness to open up to what God is teaching me and respond to it? That is not what he does, as we will see. He is very angry. And he might have said, where did I go wrong and how can I correct it? But that is not what Cain does. He's very angry and his face fell. And God knows this. And he says to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do, if you turn, you will be accepted. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And here, the word desire, it is almost personified as sin, as a sensual desire, like at the door. And if you let sin in, it will have you and overtake you. And that is the choice for Cain. The choice is either you own up to your sin and you repent, or you get bitter and envious and you judge God for being God. And that is the choice that all of us have. All of us. And so the last reflection that I want you to consider is, how do I respond to rebuke from God's word or God's people? Because God's word, we're told in Hebrews, it cuts through marrow and bone. It cuts to the heart. If we're paying attention, God's word cuts. Now, it cuts in order to heal. It cuts in order to change us, to make us more like Jesus. But we have a choice. And that choice is, will we listen? Will we hear? Will we respond and repent and turn? Or will we put our defenses up and get bitter and angry and shoot the messenger? And there are three ways that I have seen in my years of ministry that this happens. One way that people choose wrongly is when they put certain people above God. And often it is your kids. And so something happens in their life and they're going a direction you'd rather not have them go. And you know it's right and wrong, but they're going ahead with it. And then the Word of God teaches what it teaches, and there's an anger toward the Word of God and an anger toward the messenger. And I've definitely seen people leave this church. I've seen people leave the faith because of that. So watch your own heart and what you put as most important, as we all should do. The second way that people reject the Word of God is by some secret addiction that they're not willing to give up, that they're not willing to address. And that addiction might be chemical or substance in nature. It might be pornography. It might be something else. But it is an unwillingness to open the darkness up to the light. And that causes all kinds of devastation and destruction. And the third, and the last one that I want to share where we struggle to sit under the Word of God is hard-heartedness. It's just simply, I don't want to hear it. It's a posture of defensiveness where I just don't want to hear what the Word of God teaches. I've got my ideas, I've got my opinions, and I'm not willing to hear. So watch, we all ought to watch our own hearts about each of these. Because there is the Word of God precious to you? Are you willing to sit under it and to allow it to judge you rather than judging the Word? Are you willing to receive its instruction? It really helps also to have somebody in your life who loves you and cares about you and who will speak words of loving confrontation to you. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And what does that mean? Well, what does Satan do in Genesis 3? Oh, just these kisses of an enemy. You will be like God, Eve. And then she goes. And man, we need people in our lives who can speak into our lives and rebuke us lovingly, don't we? You guys don't know. You don't know if you want that. It's very, very helpful. It's crucial because we all have blind spots. And that doesn't mean that every single thing that everybody says to you that might be critical, that you need to receive it. You might need to weigh it and think about it. And maybe you disagree, and maybe there are good reasons to disagree. But we need faithful friends who are willing to wound us for the sake of healing us. And man, my prayer and hope is that we all find that here among brothers and sisters in Christ, and that people who know us well enough to be able to speak into our lives so that we can actually continue to grow and put away sin and become more like Jesus. But, God himself does this. He does this to us all the time. I mean, he's speaking to us all the time, speaking to us through other people and through the Spirit and through the Word. And I want you to know that what God is doing when he speaks to you in a way that confronts your sin is he's being kind to you because he wants you to be free. This is Romans 2:4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? To presume on the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience is to say, thanks, God, for all the gifts. I don't want to listen to you. I'm going to do my own thing. We don't want to do that, right? We want to be led to repentance because, now, if you're not a Christian, I want you to know the simple, straightforward Christian message. It is this. You were created in the image of God, but you have turned away from God. And Jesus came to rescue you, and he died for your sins that you couldn't pay for. He rose from the grave, and he is inviting you into relationship with him. And if you repent of your sins and you trust in Jesus, then you are going to be made new and forgiven. And that is the kindness of God. Amen? And the kindness of God continues. Because we need constantly to be reminded of who we belong to and who we are to become. And that path is difficult. Jesus calls it the narrow road. And often we fall off the path and we need to be picked up again. And it is God's kindness that does that because it is through his forbearance and patience and kindness that when we see how good he is, that he sent his son Jesus to die for us, we ought to desire to be like Jesus and to repent ourselves. You know it, that Jesus himself, when he was on the cross, one of his last words was this, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And for you and I, no matter how far we've strayed, you know, you might be dealing with a heavy burden of sin this morning. No matter what you are doing, no matter what you have done, come back to Jesus. He loves you, and he offers forgiveness. But that forgiveness can only be received if you turn, if you repent, if you come back. And so, brothers, sisters, let's allow the kindness and the mercy of God to draw us back to Jesus. Because we want to be like Abel. Amen? We want to be like those who are willing to do what God tells us to do, to not be hard-hearted, and to follow Jesus no matter where he leads us. So let's do that. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this amazing interaction. It's a tragic interaction between Cain and Abel, and we pray that you would help us to see your goodness. We pray that you would help us to live our lives, especially our vocations, with excellence, serving you, glorifying you. Lord, we pray that we would be willing to make the proper sacrifices, and would you help us to see if there is bitterness and envy and hard-heartedness in us, and would you change that in us if it is there? Lord, we are yours. You have bought us with a price. We're so grateful that you did. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Help us to live for you. And Father, hear us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And as you go, know that we are loved and received by King Jesus as we come to him through repentance and faith. He loves you. So please lift up your hands and receive this benediction blessing. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.